Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read the last three verses of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, let's start in verse 25. We'll read it together. You ready? Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Lord, I pray that, Holy Spirit of God, that you would turn this passage into life, man, that you would open it up for us and open our ears, control my mouth, that we would hear from your word today, and Lord, it would truly make the difference. So thank you for this book. We love it. The book of 1 Thessalonians has been good for us, Lord, at a time like this, is coming out of a season of darkness and our culture is getting weird, Lord, just to hear about your coming and the rapture of your church and how it needs to prepare our hearts, that we need to be a people that's ready and not a people that live in fear. So, Lord, bless your word today. You said it wouldn't return void. We believe it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to really hit verses 25, 26, and 27 this week. And what's interesting is there is something common in all three of these verses. It says, brethren, pray for us. Verse 26 says, greet all the brethren with the holy kiss. And verse 27 says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto the holy brethren. All three verses. He's talking to family. He says, brethren, this is important. And so the first thing he says is, brethren, pray for us. I don't know if you remember when we started this book out at the very beginning of this book, it said basically, we give thanks to God for you. You know, here's Paul, here's Timothy and Silas, here's the leaders of this church plant that they're doing. He says, we're praying for you. At the end, he flops the narrative and he says, hey, brethren, hey, pray for us. We're praying for you. We want you to grow, but would you pray for us? As we're praying for open doors and they're aggressively spreading the word of God all over this area, he says, please pray for us. So right now, let's stop. Let's pray for Bob Berry. He's preaching right now. This is Tyler's church that Tyler grew up in. And Bob gets the opportunity to fill that pulpit. You know, I told him yesterday, I said, Bob, their pastor, he knows the word. He gives them the word, man. They get taught the Bible. But what you're going to bring to the table is you bring a heart, dude. You bring a heart of obedience that the Bible, man, you flesh this thing out, man. It's boots for you. And I said, man, share that. Rub off on these people. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity that Bob has to preach your word down at the Bryant Christian Church. Lord, and I do pray that those people see you today. The Bob that we know, that we've grown to love, that we've seen you just so aggressively work inside of this man, I pray that it can rub off and affect some people. I pray that his servant attitude and his willingness to always sacrifice, God, I pray that it would strike a chord with some people in that church, and today would be a day that they would stand up and be different. So, Lord, bless your word down there just as you're going to do it here. Amen. So he says, brethren, hey, pray for us. You ready? Let me give you some things about prayer. Simple things about prayer is this. You know, hey, godly people pray, right? That's what godly people do. Because prayer is what? Connecting with God, right? It's communication with him. A simple definition of prayer is the word ask. But what we need to make sure is if we're going to be godly, you know what that means? We pray that what? God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are a people that bring heaven down to planet earth. That's why when Jesus teaches about prayer, he says, well, here's the deal. When you pray, he says that several times. Hey, by the way, when you pray, because it's assumed, godly people pray. Don't we? Shouldn't we? Yes. Pray. So just remember that godly people pray. Yeah, we get into God's word. He speaks to us, but then we take our cares, our concerns, our needs, and we take them to him. Godly people pray. Hey, where do we pray at? Where do we pray? Where? Everywhere. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he says that. Pray everywhere. Now listen, we know this to be true. We always should pray at all times, but we pray everywhere. But the Bible does give some specifics, and here's why. Gang, check this out. There's two types of prayer we're kind of dealing with here. There's a prayer we would pray all day long. We're in constant communication with God. But there is a type of prayer in the Bible where you separate, you depart, you get away, and you specifically got a list of things that you take to the Lord. Basically, when we pray everywhere, that's kind of our casual conversation in prayer. But there's a time the Bible says that we better withdraw and get away and spend some time praying with our God. It's kind of like being married, you know. We talk all day long about a lot of different things. And you got dinner, dishes, clean, and you're doing, and then here we're grabbing this. What about this? You got the, you know, that's our life. All day long we're communicating. A little text here and a little email. All that stuff happens. But it's so important to take time, which every marriage struggles with this, where you just can look each other in the eye and you can talk. You can have some real conversation where you can really communicate. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus hits a context of men that like to pray out loud. You know, I think it was Moody that said this, long prayers in public usually mean short prayers in private. A lot of people like to pray big, schmoozy, fancy prayers in front of people to be seen of people. And Jesus says, we don't want to be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's not about that. He says, matter of fact, when you pray in Matthew 6, 6, he says, enter into your closet. My grandmother had a friend, her name was Margie. And they both got saved later in life. In the first time Margie read that verse that Jesus said, pray and enter your closet. And you know, Jesus is making a point to make sure you pray in private. She just took God's word very serious. Over the next several months of her life, every morning she opened her closet door and she stepped inside and closed it. And she prayed. Her and the Lord. Her inside of her closet. My gosh, we need to take God's word a little more serious, don't we? Get alone with God. That's the point. Get inside your closet. The next thing Jesus says, very often, the most time, if there's one location, like where do we pray? The one location where he prayed more often is in a mountain. It says that he would enter, go up into a mountain. He would draw apart and go up into a mountain to pray. I thought that's pretty cool, that he would separate himself and go up. Or Peter would get up onto a housetop and pray, right? Other times, Jesus withdrew to the wilderness. The bottom line is this. We should be praying, but where do we pray? Well, we pray everywhere, but gang, let's make sure as a church, as a believer, that we separate some time every day to be alone. Shut the radio off, put the cell phone away, and just spend some time with the Lord in a closet. And maybe I like the mountain view because you can see things. Maybe it's a little bit bigger. And I know a lot of times we talk about, you know, how to pray and you get low and all that type of thing. But we see even David with his hands raised crying out to the Lord in the book of Psalms. So where to pray? Where to pray? I think the bottom line is Mark 1:35. If you're quick in your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1 verse 35. Probably one of my favorite verses on prayer. Mark 1:35, he says this. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I like the way that's worded. Where do we pray? Hey, find a solitary place. Solitude, man, where you can be alone. Or in Luke 11, it even says he prayed in a certain place. Hey, I'd recommend everybody find a certain place. Maybe a place every day, a little special. Maybe it's a chair for you. Remember at church prayer, we watched that video of the rocking chair? That businessman got a rocking chair, put it by his window. That was his place where he met with God. Every day. And it changed his life. Every day in that rocking chair until the day he died. He got put in the hospital, and before his death, he goes, I miss my rocking chair up here. Because that's the place where he prayed. So when he says, brethren, pray for us. Prayer is a serious business. We all should be praying. Where do we pray? Make sure you have a solitary place. Guys, I'm famous for, I'm always on the run praying. I always pray. I'm always scooting down the road, always busy. I pray. This is a hard one. Separate yourself and find a solitary place and spend some time and lay it out before the Lord. I imagine if we would do that consistently and often, if you want to leave our church, I'm going to give you something to leave over today. You ready for this? I imagine we could shut clinics down. I bet we could have some counselors and run them completely out of business. I bet the pharmaceutical companies might say, my gosh, our sales are down. Why? Because people are meeting with the God of the universe in a solitary place. They're getting alone with Him and they're laying it out before the Lord, all their cares and their hurts and their concerns. We should be praying. He says, brother, I've been praying for you guys, but I just want to tell you something. Man, pray for us. Pray for us. This is rough business, man, we're in. This is some serious warfare. Where do we pray? Solitary place. Hey, when should we pray? Well, what's the godly answer? When should we pray? Every kid over in Sunday school could answer this one well, right? You could teach about squirrels over there, squirrels and rabbits. And you say, hey, what'd you learn in Sunday school? About Jesus. No, you didn't. The lesson was on squirrels today, right? But when do we pray? Well, yeah, we definitely want to pray without ceasing. We read that at the beginning of the chapter. We pray all the time. But what about this one? Mark 1:35, we just read it. Jesus arose early in the morning. Morning. When do we pray? When He first got up. In Luke chapter 6, it says they continued all night in prayer. Woo! That's serious business. That's somebody that needs an answer from heaven. We'll stay up all night to do this. Instead of Wednesday night prayer, I like it because you start rounding the night up and you watch people. What are people doing? Well, they're making it clear to the guy leading it that, hey, it's time to go, pal. I get it. What about something so heavy and concerning on our life that I can't get to sleep until I hear from heaven? It's prayer, man. Continue all night in prayer. Guys, we ought always to pray, the Bible, always to pray. So when do we pray? We pray always. And matter of fact, we pray without ceasing, right? So we should be praying. Where do we pray? Well, find a solitary place. The third thing is when. Not where, but when do you pray? Well, all the time for sure. Pray all the time. But especially when something's heavy and something's big and you need to touch heaven. You know what cracks me up? The U.S. Supreme Court had a ruling in June of last year, 2022. Bremerton Washing, that high school football coach, was fired because he pulled his players after the game in the middle of the field and they prayed. He lost his job. They fired him from public property, public territory, public school, and you're praying. So they took it clear to the Supreme Court. And the good news is they did agree that he was improperly fired, right? What's really crazy is it wasn't terribly long after that when the year just flipped over, when the calendar just flipped over about 5 months later. It was January 2nd of 2023. I was watching Monday Night Football when the Buffalo Bills were playing, the Bengals. And that safety, Damar Hamlin, went down. Do you remember that? He made that tackle, and all of a sudden he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he goes backwards. It was really terrifying. And all of a sudden you watched people come down. It wasn't just an ambulance on the field. It wasn't just doctors and the medics. Both sidelines, man, people were praying. The stands, they showed the stands and everybody was praying. They brought prayer back, didn't they? Nobody complained that night. A guy almost lost his life that night. Isn't that crazy? One high school coach doing it out there and he loses his job. And so I loved it. Here on public property, they get crazy out there and they're praying. And it was like people were like, my gosh, it's all right now. You know, if God's people would pray, it would make a difference. I love the few opportunities at the hospital we had, especially that kid in that room next to us, man. This kid was, they thought was having seizures, and the mom was screaming. And Becky's like, Mike, you got to go over there. Doctors and nurses are, we go, well, the kid was actually not having seizures. He was having
muscle contractions to some of the medication he was on. So he was just convulsing and his veins were coming out. 16-year-old boy. And me and Bob Berry, actually, Bob was visiting at night and we went to that next room. Nurse was around. We said, hey, guys, let's stop for a minute because we're going to pray. And you know what we prayed? God, would your peace flood this room? Would you come in and bring comfort to this family? We just prayed like that. Anyways, we left. We're like, and you wanted to get out of there. It was uncomfortable. Doctors are coming in. Machines are going off. Mom's crying, screaming, all that. The next day, that nurse came into our room, and she said, I got a question for you. She said, what did you say last night in that room? I said, I didn't say anything. We just prayed. She says, my gosh, I walked back in that room, and it was just like the storm had calmed, man, and it was just smooth in that room. There was a peace. I said, that's because there's a God that's listening. Why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray? Nobody's going to fight it. I'm telling you this much. Oh, after the fact, they'll fight it. You know, people want to make a big deal about things. I like that. You know how they say that in a foxhole, there's no atheist. When it comes down to there and there's trouble in people's life, even if they don't believe, you're like, hey, dude, I just want to pray right now. Very few people reject that. Especially if you and me are bringing heaven down to planet Earth, right? There's something beautiful about it. Hey, who are we to pray for? Well, we clearly see here at the beginning of Thessalonians, he says, we're praying for you guys and thanking God for you. But also, he says at the end, he says, hey, brethren, pray for us. It sounds selfish doing that. People say that to me sometimes. Well, I didn't know what to say. You know, and it was hard for me when Josie was going through the cancer. It was hard for me because every time we got together and people were like, hey, anybody got anything to say? In church every week, like I had to really, really be careful. I didn't want to make church about Josephine because I know it's about Jesus. But that was always on our heart. You know, that was something I always had a need for. And I just always wanted to say, hey, pray, man. Would you pray for that? It's a given. You know, I didn't want people to get tired of it either. But who do we pray for? He said, yeah, we're praying for you and you guys pray for us. And guys, I do want to make a big point here. You know, Paul's talking. This is Paul, who authored 13 books of the Bible and planting churches. And he cries out to this young church and he says, would you pray for us? Because we need prayer. Just want to ask you if you'd pray for the leadership of the Maple City Baptist Church. Pray. Sometimes we wouldn't. If we would take our complaints and turn them into prayers, take our protests and turn them into praise. That's our job, man. Let's take these things to the Lord and say, man, Lord, there's some trouble here, man. And you pray for me, I pray for you. And by the way, there's a list of things to pray for. People wanted to rush their children to Jesus. They said, would you pray for my kids? They knew God was on planet Earth, man. Would you touch my kids and bless them and pray for them? All over. You know, and people's like, well, I don't like to be selfish and pray for myself. Well, Jesus said you better pray for yourself that you don't enter temptation. Yeah, pray for you. Yeah, God, I want to walk the straight line. I want to walk the snare and I need you. Pray those things for yourself. You don't have to pray for the brand new, you know, Lariat, man. You don't have to pray for the leather interior. You don't have to pray for the new caddy. You don't have to do that. I get that. Some of that can be selfish, and we ask amiss. But yeah, pray for yourself that you would be the godly woman that God wants you to be, the godly man that God would want you to be. But he says, who do you pray for? Hey, if there's afflicted people, James says, pray for them. People that are sick, call the elders of the church to pray. People that are in agony. Jesus himself was in agony. The Bible said he prayed in agony in the garden. So much agony that he was pouring out his heart to his Father. The Bible said he just wasn't sweating drops of sweat from his brow. He was sweating blood. Drops of blood. The Bible says it was agonizing. He was getting ready to lose his life. And the human side of him was crying out to his Father. So guys, remember, who do we pray for? Especially sick. People that are afflicted. People that are in agony. Let's take these people before the Lord. And the last thing I want to say about prayers, how do we pray? We talked about the where, right? Maybe the when, who to pray for. But how do we pray? Well, let me give you some words associated with prayer in the Bible. Watch. Watch and pray. Meaning you don't always have to close your eyes. Right? You don't always have to close your eyes. Watch and pray. Pay attention. Things you're praying for, look for the answers. Fasting is associated with prayer in the Bible. Fasting meaning like sometimes instead of feeding your flesh, just say, you know what, I'm not going to eat at lunch today. But I'm not going to do that just so I can try to become a skinny man. Maybe I'm just going to fast for lunch because every time I get a stomach growl or I want to eat, may I think and say, well, I'm reminded to pray. And maybe it's for a missionary. Maybe it's for a family member. Maybe it's for one of your children that desperately needs heaven right now. Kneeling down is famous in the Bible. They knelt down and they prayed. You know, how do you pray? Well, you pray alone. It's a solitary place. What about these words? He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Get away from the noise, man. Get away. And you get apart, not from the world, but to the Savior. Do you like that? Bob Berry would have said amen there. Withdrawal into a wilderness. It's a withdrawal. Guys, withdraw. Your crazy lives are busy. My life is busy. You've got to, at some point, shut down the busyness. Culture is going to say, don't do that. You can't do that. You won't be normal. Don't be normal. Normal's not working. They're psychos, ain't they? Yes. And I just want to throw out a little prayer plug for Wednesday night. In Acts 12:12, it says, they gathered together to pray. You know how you pray? Together. Let's just come together. Let's come together right now. You know? Pull together. And sometimes you don't even know what to pray. Come to church prayer and don't say a word. Sometimes you can't. You ever been there in a situation where you're like, I can't speak right now because if I do, I'm going to cry. I know exactly what that's like. I'm struggling with it right now. Come together and say, hey, guys, lift me up. A lot of people used to go to prayer meetings and people would say, hey, man, I want you to pray for my, you know, Aunt Cindy. She's really battling right now, this or whatever. You know how many people you say, unspoken. Unspoken. You know, that was either saying you have something and you feel like it's lame. You don't want somebody to know. And sometimes it's personal. You know, you got some. You know, the doctor's going to look at your private parts tomorrow. You just don't want, and then you're afraid they might bring oil and want to lay their hands on you. Yeah, don't do that. That'd be a good time to say, unspoken, you know. And so, but people used to say that all the time, but we can be open with each other when we come together and just say, hey, pray for this situation for me. I don't know about you, but can you imagine the disciples? I just can't imagine having like, you just imagine like a guy like, you know, a Michael Jordan or like a Larry Bird just saying, hey, dude, I just wanted to show you something, take a few minutes with you and show you how to shoot some free throws. Really? Like the best in the world is going to show me? The greatest chef in the world is going to come along and say, hey, I just want to show you how to cook an omelet. Really? Yeah, it's pretty incredible, isn't it? Yeah, the greatest fighter pilot's going to teach you how to fly the plane. Just an expert at it. That's why the disciples go to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, could you teach us to pray? That's why we come on Wednesday nights and we come together. And you know what we're here to say? We're not just here to pray, but I'm like, God, teach us. We don't know how to pray like we should. You know, so God, teach us to pray. And you know what? He's the best at it. We've seen his life on planet Earth. He constantly cried out to the Father. You know how many things we've seen? Lives change, demon-possessed people healed, crippled people. We've seen all kinds of crazy things happen as you read the Gospels. And it all stemmed from connecting with heaven and bringing it down to planet Earth. And so, hey guys, I don't want a normal church. I want a church that does the supernatural. I want to see lives changed. I want a church filled with broken people that know where the healing comes from. A church where people come and say, my gosh, it's supernatural. God is in this place. And you know how that's going to happen? It's only going to happen when heaven is in this place. It's only going to happen when God's people pray. Pray for us. That's what he said, brethren, pray for us, man, because this is a task that's massive and that is huge. So that's the first thing. The first brethren, he says, brethren, pray for us. Who needs to get better at prayer? Raise your hand. Yeah. Everybody raises their hand on that one. That's a hard one, you know. It's a hard one, you know. And a few people, who needs to get better at cutting your grass? Well, a few people might pop up your hand, but you start talking about prayer. Well, that's serious business. Yeah. Brethren, pray for us. You know what the next one says? Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. So brother need prayed for, and now, you know, brother need, this word greet. Let me unpack this a little bit for you. You know what the word greet means? It means to greet, yeah. That's exactly what it means. And if you look up the Greek word, greet, you know in Greek what it means? To greet. It means a greeting, a salutation. But it can also mean like an embrace, especially when it says greet one another with a holy kiss. Now we're not just talking about nice to meet you, glad to see you. Hey, how you doing? You know, it's a little deeper than this. It's to draw to oneself. It's almost a greeting like where you're filled with joy. That's what we find here when he says, hey, would you guys greet all the brethren with a holy kiss? I like that. I like. And this word greet, actually, Paul would say it frequently, but he says, would you please greet these people because they're my helpers? There's a church over in their house. Greet those people. Hey, these ladies bestowed a lot of labor on us. Make sure you greet them for me. This is pretty special when Paul would call out specific people in a whole church. Sometimes he would say, greet all the brethren, greet every saint, but sometimes it would be specific. He would name people by name. You know, when I think of the word greet and some sort of real embrace that people give, I think of my brother. Me and my brother were never very touchy-feely. He's 3 years older than me, so I was always trying to catch up in events and sports and all that. But, you know, except Christmas morning, I'd jump in his bed about 4 a.m. That would happen. That was a special morning. The next day, get out of here. You know, got it. So I remember once in high school, my brother came home late one night drunk, and I happened to be in the kitchen. And he comes in the kitchen. I remember he punched me hard in my chest, man. He let me have it, man. And I'm driving at this point. I'm just standing in the kitchen, too, and we're talking. And all of a sudden, he's like, whap! You know, he hits me in my chest. I was like, oh! I took my wind out of me. And then he called me an SOB. Then he told me he loved me. It's the first time I heard those words out of his mouth, like where he really meant them. He was drunk, and I know. But, you know, sometimes when people get drunk, they open up a little bit, don't they? And he did. I remember the day I moved out of high school to go to Bible school. I was going several states away. My brother got up, which it shocked me because he was always out drinking till the wee hours of the night and partying. He got up out of bed, and he said, I can't believe you're leaving. We embraced. That was like number two. The third one, my brother happened to be at a rehab in Florida. I'm down there preaching at a church camp in Florida, and I found out he was within an hour's distance from me. I canceled my flight, and I had a guy drop me off, and I was able to be with my brother. My brother took me to the airport the next day, and we got to spend some time together. And here he is down there. He's lonely, struggling, trying to get clean. And I get out, and he just parked right in the middle there. And I get my luggage out and said, man, you better get going. People are beeping. It's busy. He said, man, thanks for coming to see me. He put his arms around me, and he started to cry. Oh, my gosh, man, we're not that close, you know. So, like, you know. And so at one point, we're hugging. It's getting uncomfortable where people are like, my gosh, are they going to dance? What's going to happen, you know? So I pushed away from him. He grabbed me a second time. I'd give my left eyeball. I think I'm telling the truth here. I like my right one. I'd give my left eyeball if I could embrace him like that again. I would. I'm not lying. Paul says, hey, you greet all the brethren with the holy kiss. My brother hadn't had a hug in months. And it was somebody that we were endeared. We're brothers, man. You know, and I will say, as much of a jerk as he was to me growing up, every time I got in a little bit of scrap, he was there. He was ready to fight. And I was glad he was there because he was 3 years older and he could fight better for me for a long, long time, right? So, you know, there's a Benjamin West is a famous painter. But, you know, when he was a youngster, he pulled out all these oil paints in the house and he started painting. Well, when his mom came home, there was a mess everywhere, like everywhere. And he thought for sure he couldn't get it cleaned up on time. He thought he was going to beat her. She picked up this painting when she walked in and she says, my gosh, this is a beautiful painting of your sister. And she grabbed him and she kissed him on the cheek and walked away. And Mr. West says this, it was with that embrace, with that kiss, I knew I was going to be a painter. Those embraces mean a lot, right? And so I hope in the midst of your mess today, I hope somebody in here, you walk in, somebody would touch your life. Somebody would grab you. And I know here it says a holy kiss, and we got to think of culture. There's actually a church in the United States, and it's a member of this church that tells the story of his family got parked into this church. And they took this thing literally, and he said the men in the church started greeting each other with a holy kiss. Okay, now I have some limits on this, you know. And in our culture, it's a little bit different. And I will say, guys, when I go home, I kiss my dad because I don't see him very much. And I just kiss him on his cheek, and he kisses my neck, man. We hold each other. I don't get to see him very often. It's pretty special. You know, I love that. But this here, he says, man, it's weird. These guys would greet each other at the front door, and he goes, these men would kiss each other on the lips. Like, my gosh, you know. And then they say something like, I'll give you 5 minutes to stop that. That's wrong. You know, he's like, we always thought it was a little bit weird, but they had these verses, hey, it's good for us to greet each other with a holy kiss. Well, I want you to know, you know, a kiss is definitely, it's like an endearment, you know. And it's supposed to be special for sure. But, and different, I will say when I go to Belize, a lot of times they kiss each other. They don't really kiss each other. They just put a cheek to each other and they'll make that sound a little bit. They usually don't lip you necessarily. But my gosh, I'm not going to lie. I love it. There's something about it I like. And you know, and I remember going down there, and I remember a pastor's wife who her husband dumped her and left her alone. And I remember I went down the first time I'd seen her since all that happened, and I put my arms around her, and she put it here, and they only do it to families. You don't do it to strangers. And she went, and we went to this side, and I could hear it again. And I thought, we've got a relationship. This means something. We're family. He says, hey, greet each other, brother, with a holy kiss. It's like a fraternal type of thing, you know. Fraternities are what? Brotherhoods, man. They're houses where people... And that's exactly what he's saying here. I don't know if you guys ever knew this story. You know, Muhammad Ali, greatest heavyweight boxer of all time. Muhammad Ali, he actually was visiting a woman's prison. And this is Harold Conrad tells this story, which is a guy that wrote about boxing. He said the heavyweight fighter Muhammad Ali, all these inmates lined up at a woman's prison. And it says they were ooing and, man, it's Muhammad Ali, man, he's famous. And he goes, there's all these good-looking ladies, but Muhammad Ali kissed all the ugly ones. Like, these good-looking ladies are like, woo, they were saying some stuff to him. And, you know, he'd give him a little bit of a hug or whatever, but he said, and then all of a sudden, there'd these, you know, some big old ugly lady would be there, and he'd kiss her. After they left the prison, Conrad asked him and said, hey, explain to me something. I noticed you were only kissing the ugly ones. What's up with that? And here's what Muhammad Ali said. He said, because no one ever kisses them. The greatest boxer of all time. Now, of course, then he took it to a step of arrogance. Now they can say the great Ali kissed them, you know. But that kind of ruined the story. But I like the story in the sense that, hey, guys, greet each other with a holy kiss. He was saying, greet those brethren with a holy kiss. This term of endearment. Now notice it uses the word holy, right? And so, and you know what holiness is, right? It's God. That's what the Bible says. When you look up the word holy, it's God in the Bible. The first holy in the New Testament was Mary's with child of the Holy Ghost. One of the Trinity. Holy. God is holy. That's why heaven, around the throne we got holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. That's why he's holy. God's holy. You greet each other with a godly kiss. You watch that. And like Muhammad Ali, you don't always just grab the pretty guys. Don't just always hug the pretty girls. It ain't about that. It's really a term of endearment. That's why I like when Jesus just says, hey, you don't take that which is holy and give it to the dogs, man. You don't do that. You don't... Now, See, that don't work in our culture. Because half of us love our dogs more than we love our neighbors. Isn't that nuts? But in that culture, a dog was just that. He was a dog. But Disney's ruined all of us, for sure. But you know what you do? The Bible says that word holy is associated with God. And then all of a sudden, when God's holiness collides with our flesh and our humanity, and it overwhelms us, and we get the term holy. The Holy Ghost moves inside, and we... I'm a sinner, and now I'm a saint. What is a saint? It's a human being that's flesh, but it's got holiness. It's God. That's what it is. So when it says greet each other with a holy kiss, this is a godly kiss. That's what it is. It's godliness. So don't think anything beyond that. And remember culture. Cultures are all different. And there are cultures where people can kiss on the lips and all that stuff. But in our culture, you know, it's a little bit different. And so we don't want any fights to break out in the room. So be careful of that and how you interpret this. But I think if anything, you know what he's just saying? He's saying, hey, brethren, pray for us. And the second brother is saying, hey, would you greet all those people with a godly kiss, man? With a godly embrace from us and let them know how much they mean to us. I hope Bob does that in this church today down in Bryant. Said, hey, I want you to know, man, my church sent me down here. And they care for you. I went to Bible school. I know their pastor. I hope he communicates that with them. People are like, we like this guy. As soon as I told him that Bob was coming, the pastor told me, he goes, I like Bob. And I said, I'm glad you guys can keep him. We've had enough of him, you know. But I said, no, he's a winner. You're getting one of our best. So make sure you greet each other with a holy kiss. And then let's kill this third point here. He says in verse 27, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now he's given a charge, man. And here's the charge. And don't you like how he says he charges them by the Lord? That carries weight. I want you to know something. If I'm up here telling you to do something, I hope that don't carry a ton of weight with you. But as soon as I just say, thus saith the Lord, guys, here's what God is wanting us to do. And you see it in Scripture. I hope that would move you, right? That's why the other times you find this in the Bible is actually connected with demons. Did you know there was a demon that went to Jesus in Mark 5:7? You know what the demon said to Jesus? I adjure you. Same word as charge. I charge you by God to torment me not. So a demon-possessed guy comes up to Jesus and says, if he would just say, hey man, don't torment me. Well, you know what Jesus is going to do. Pow, pow, pow. You know, he's going to give him the... He was going to really torment him, you know. Instead, the demon's like, maybe this will carry a little. I adjure you by God, torment me not. There was an exorcist in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Exorcists are real in the Bible. People, they weren't godly people, but they would cast out evil spirits. And that's what you see it in the movies. When you see people that cast out demons in movies, usually they're exorcists and they're ungodly people. They're usually priests. They're ungodly, and yet they still are casting out evil spirits. Oh, yeah, there's methods to the madness, but these exorcists look at an evil spirit and it says, we adjure you. They wanted to move demons out of people's lives. Well, they watched Paul and these guys do it. They watched Paul in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's where the power's at. So they're like, well, we'll try this one on. So they would talk to these demon-possessed people and say, hey, we adjure you by Jesus. We charge you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And you know, I like what the demon said. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? And the guy that was videotaping this whole scene, the next scene was these guys ran out of the house naked. They got beat, man, and tore up. And these exorcists are running out. You don't adore people by Jesus and you don't know Jesus. So I like this. He says, I charge you by the Lord. Man, read this epistle to the brethren. That's what he's saying here. Charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So this epistle, or he's saying this letter, the letter we're reading, he says, guys, this needs passed on. And if you look at Paul's letters in the Bible, like, he wrote them, but they needed to be delivered. We don't work that way today. Right? Because we deliver them, but we're like, dink, and send. Seconds later, they get it. Like we work on that realm today. Bam, bam, everything's fast and very quick. But here, he would write a letter and then entrust it to somebody and to deliver it in Acts chapter 15. And then people would receive it, and it was extra special. Extra special. I have people, I'll write them a handwritten letter sometimes, and people will tell me that, man, it was so nice to get some slow, you know, snail mail, you know. And especially if you send it to a missionary and it takes several weeks to get to them. They're like, man, that was so nice. Thank you for writing that letter. And then they'll read it over and over and over again. So they received it, but those letters need read. There's a reason, though, these letters need read. And you know why? He says, I want you guys, I charge you by the Lord, that this letter, this epistle, be read unto all the holy brethren. Read this to the holy brethren. To be read to. And so you and me, check this out. Let's be real practical with this. We've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians, right? We've been, every message you get every week, I believe it's a letter from God. Do you? I believe the Bible's inspired. This is a letter from God. Even though Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, this is a letter from God to me. And I charge you by the Lord that you would pass that on to somebody this week. What you hear today, leave here, and we should leave with the mentality, I got to tell people at work this. I got to share this with people. Well, our world would be impacted, wouldn't it? If we'd pray like we should, and if we had passed this book on like we should. He's saying, read that amongst the brethren. Guys, there's people in dead churches all over the place. Give them some life. Hey, man, I don't know what you guys got, Sunday, but you know what I got? And then you share with them what you got. You share with them the goods, right? And the whole point of reading this letter is, you know how it is. You read something, it means something. If you learn something, it means something. But when you have to teach that something, whoo, you go to a whole nother level, man. Instead of, man, I'm learning so much in discipleship. I am too. Even though I'm teaching it, I'm probably learning more. That's how this thing works. He's like, read this to the brethren. Pass this on. This stuff needs taught. And tell people, hey, does your church pray? And they say, no. Man, you should. You know, even Paul at the end said, hey, man, pray for us. Did you pray for your pastor? Hey, do you pray for... You should. The Bible says that. We just read it in church. It's hard because we're flooded with information in it today in the internet, that all of a sudden these three little verses we learned today that say brethren in every one of the verses, it's just another piece of information for us. This actually should be on a higher plateau, man. The Bible's so much bigger, so much better. Paul says, I give you these... There's... Colossians 4, he says, read this to others. Pass this on. That's what he says. You know what he says in 2 Peter? Peter says, I give you this. I'm writing this letter to stir up your pure minds so you can remember it. Paul even says, hey, I know this letter's heavy. I know it's going to make you sorrowful. You know, but the bottom line is, he says, I write this so that you can stand fast and hold the things that you've been taught. Why is Paul saying this thing? These guys are confused about the rapture of the church. They're confused about the second coming. He's writing this letter, and Paul says, hold on to this stuff, man. Hold it tight. I'm not just wasting ink here, right? I'm not wasting my breath on this thing. And we know this. It's for you and me to live it, to obey it, right? What's the best Bible translation in the world? And we love the King James Bible. I think it's the most accurate Bible, definitely in English, right? That would be our stance. But well, I also know the best Bible translation is the one that's translated into your daily life. Who cares if you have a King James Bible if you're not living the Bible? It don't matter. Don't brag about using the King James Bible if you're not live the Bible. And that's what he's saying is, read this. Why read it to other people? So that they can obey it. So that they can follow it. That's the point, isn't it? That is the point. That's the point. There was a snowstorm that took place, and this is Moreland School District. And there was a terrible accident, and the bus went off the beaten path, and it was stuck in the snowstorm. Dr. Brian Swank was the principal at Pine Road Elementary School. CBS interviewed him, and he received a phone call from a parent of a fifth grader who said the bus is stuck. So you know what he decided to do? He called the student. So the principal called the student, and they decided, as a lot of people were freaking out, and the kid said that, man, people are freaking out here, Mr. Swank. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want to FaceTime you. So they switched it over, and all of a sudden, the principal was on FaceTime. And you know what the principal did? The kid got everybody on the bus quiet and said, hey, guys, this is our principal. Everybody listen real quiet. And the principal, for the next several hours, the principal read them books. He just read them books and letters. And afterwards, they says, my gosh, they were warm. They were in good spirits. They got all the kids to safety. But he just read. I just think of how many people that we know in our lives, they're going through a storm, man. They're stuck in life. The difference might be if we would just read them the book. The things in Thessalonica got that we have been learning, pass it on. Put it in your letter. Put it in your emails. And you know, based upon this message, we'll record anywhere from 5 to 8 little video snippets of it this week and throw it out there. You know, you don't have to share it if you don't want to, but if there might be a specific point, look for it. When you get that one, grab it, highlight it, and just text it to somebody. Hey, it's only a minute, dude. If you'd listen to this, I think you'd like it. Because what you're doing is that's you're reading the letter to him, man, that Paul wrote to this church at Thessalonica. 3 points today, church. 3 points. All has the word, brethren, let's pray. Pray for us. I pray for you. You pray for me. Let's take this a little more. What about greeting the brother with a holy kiss? There's people in this room that haven't been touched in a while. We need to touch each other. And I know the holy kiss thing gets a little bit weird, but you know what it's saying. The embrace, the warmness. People need to know that. They're brothers. And some people even know in their darkest, deepest, troubled life. Some people ain't doing so good this morning. And we need to grab them and say, we love you when you're not doing so good. We love you, man. You're family. The real fraternity is here in this church. We're a brotherhood, a group of people. And the last thing he says is, I'm going to charge you. I want you to read this epistle amongst the holy brethren. So read the word. Pass the word on to each other. That's what we do. Let's do it best. Right? Pray. The last one is in the word. Pray in the word and pray in the word. And what's in between? The relationship. The touch. Greet each other. Let's be a church that practices these things. You ready to pray? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, we know it's tried and it's true. Lord, we're not always true to these things, but we know it's truth. Lord, I'm going to ask you today is, Lord, as my Father, would you, Lord, teach us to pray, man. Teach me to pray, to touch heaven, to bring heaven to earth. May we pray with people today and pray with people tomorrow. May we pray more. May we do a better job at that. God, I pray we do a better job at showing our affection, loving each other, letting people know they're part of the family. Lord, I also pray that we would leave this place and we would read the letter, man. We would share your word with other people. That we would uplift people by sharing the letters that we have in our hands this morning. So I'm thankful to be part of such a great family, a great group of people that love you deeply and dearly. And I'm thankful we get to do this together. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.